Oh, let's start in Psalm 76, and he, as he introduces this psalm, he speaks of the authority of God, and that basically 76 is more from the position of how much God is in control. And sometimes it's hard to picture that in some of the things that happen in this world, and it's often the question that unsaved people will say to me is, well, if there's a God, why? Have you ever, has nobody ever said that to
Oh,
you?
yes. Oh,
Yeah.
yes.
If there's a God, then why is this happening? And then why is this happening? And sometimes you don't have the answers, right? Sometimes we don't have all the answers, that's for sure. But there are indicators that we can say, why is there so much suffering in the world? Well, because we turned our backs on God. And as a result of that, sin has come in the world. And as a result of that, a lot of that suffering is associated with sin. And we live in a fallen world. Well, why doesn't God stop it? Well, what's the answer to that?
Because he's given us free will.
Pardon me?
Because he's given us free will.
Okay. Any other answers to that? Why doesn't God stop it?
God don't change his mind.
Okay.
Because he wants us to come to
You
him.
get
Because his
whatever is
love
going to
for
happen after
man.
you change your
Because
mind.
he wants us to come to him,
Of course.
right?
Exactly.
And
It's true.
what I say to someone who says that, if God stopped it right now, he would have to stop the whole human race. And then where would you be? Where would you be if God put an end to everything right now? If eternity, if this world was folded up, what people want God to do is to stop the results of sin. But they don't want to stop sinning. Is that true? They want the results, the tragedy that sin produces. They want to get rid of that, but they want to keep on sinning. And it doesn't work that way, right? Because this is the wages of sin, the reaping. The world reaps the wages of sin. So often, the idea of God being sovereign and in control in a troubled and in a broken world can be puzzling and perplexing. And sometimes to the people of God, it can as well. When we face trial, when we face circumstances, and when things, don't seem to add up right away, and we go through something and it doesn't seem to be a good result at the other end, and we don't know why, and we wonder, why God? And we saw that already with Asaph asking that very question in some of the previous Psalms that he wrote here. But in this one, he asserts the sovereign control of God. And he starts with, in Judah, God is known, his name is great in Israel. In Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. And so what he starts with is that God has set a bulwark. God has put a meeting place where he was connecting with the human race. And indeed, the whole nation of Israel, through beginning with Abraham, and was this beginning of God reestablishing connection with the human race. And all of the journey of Israel was with that purpose in mind, all culminating in the place of Jesus Christ coming into the world. And so he set his name in Israel. He set his testimony there. He put his dwelling place there so that there would be a place that people, that Gentiles as well as Jews, would know that God is there, God is real. And was the work of God. And this is what the psalmist says here as he starts out here, that God is known, that he is not an unknowable God. I had a gentleman today stop in at the river, and this person is very sick in a way. And probably a couple of years ago, in conversation with him, he would have said, "When you're in the ground, it's over. That's the end of it." Because I know I've had conversations with him, adamant, almost curt, and angry, and not interested at all. But today, in a conversation, this is a separate conversation when I mentioned earlier, he said, he suddenly just, I said, "Life goes by quickly." Yes, he said it does. But he said, "My big question is not how I'm going to die, but my big question is where am I going to go?"
Oh, my goodness.
which is quite a thing to hear him say, right? And so him and his brother were there visiting me, and we had an amazing conversation, which, to tell you the truth, my faith got stretched, because these were not guys that I, you know, is easy to witness to. You know, some people, it's easy. Other people, they're hard. But yet the Lord was there, and there was a tenderness there. And that tenderness came because this man has affliction, and he is facing his mortality. And so that can be a blessing, that people are afflicted and facing their mortality, rather than, you know, sailing on through life without any consequence. God is in control, and God is sovereign, and there is a God who's knowable. And praise the Lord that he has not only set a witness in the Old Testament, where he set his witness in Judah, in Israel, in the tabernacle, and in Zion, but God has still set a witness to the world. But where is it now? Where is the witness of God now?
Through us.
It's us. We are the church of the living God. We are the witness, so that God can be made known to the unbelievers, to the Gentiles, that they might hear the voice of God. And they need to hear the voice of God from people like you and me. They need to have a testimony, because people are lost and they have no hope. And just even that was brought home to me again today, searching, looking, and finding no answers and no hope. And yet somehow seeing in me the presence of God, and knowing that what I was telling them was true. And I praise the Lord for that, because you are the dwelling place of the Most High. Imagine, he does not dwell now in temples made with human hands, but he has set his dwelling place in us, that we might be temples of the living God, places where his name is set. And that's an incredible privilege, friends, that the name of Jesus is set inside of you and I. That God would set his name here, and that he would proclaim his glory in here through you and me, through these earthen vessels, the treasure of God would shine. That's amazing, isn't it? Ah, friends, what an amazing thing that God would say that you would be his dwelling place. You would be his tabernacle. You would be the place where people would look and see God through you. That's amazing. Don't underestimate this privilege that has been given to you. And so that's why we can have statements like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which I'm sure I've turned to more than once in our studies, but it is such an incredible passage as he speaks about, for it is the God who commanded, 2 Corinthians 4:6, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He has shone into your heart. I love this passage because it goes back to Genesis, and it says, in the beginning, God caused the light to shine out of darkness. In the beginning, God created the light. The amazing thing is when you look at Genesis, the sun and the moon and the stars were created later on. He created the light before he created the sun, the moon, and the stars. That's something? Mm-hmm. Something to think about. Because he is the source of light. Far beyond the sun, the moon, the stars. As a matter of fact, when you get to heaven, what does it tell you? No need of those things. Because God himself will be their light, right? But the same God who with such authority commanded light to shine into the darkness has caused the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ to shine in your heart. He has caused light to dawn in the hearts of men. He has made us new creations. Just as that first creation was a physical one, this new creation is a spiritual one. And oh, how glorious it is. And he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You're the earthen vessel. He's the treasure. And yet, you listen, it says there's excellent power here. Excellent power with God. And then, of course, he speaks about being hard-pressed. And I don't remember if I did this a few weeks ago. I know I did this in Shetty Camp just last Wednesday. But Paul writes here, he says, I'm the earthen vessel. I'm the jar of clay. And then he goes on to speak about what the jar of clay has experienced. I'm hard-pressed on every, but still not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested or revealed. That for we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. And so here's Paul writing, and he says, we've got these earthen vessels, these jars of clay, and yet we have this glorious treasure that is excellent power. Do not underestimate that the excellent power of God is in you. Do you actually believe that?
Yes.
You know, here's what we say, not worthy. Oh, I wish I could be more than what I am. I'm not, you know, what I should be. I'm not. Where are you looking? Sure, you're a jar of clay. And listen, I'll tell you what. The jar of clay, at the end of the day, is still going to be what? A jar of clay. Mm-hmm. It's not going to get shined up, and it's not going to get buffed up, and the jar of clay is not going to be transformed in this world into a silver vessel. It's not.
That's why Paul said in Romans, that I'll keep saying it, we've said it many times, in my flesh,
no good thing. Yes. Nothing. So here's the jar of clay. However, we have this treasure in this jar of clay. And then Paul begins to talk about how devastated he was, how much devastation was happening to him. This is not the kind of Christianity that sometimes is preached. The kind of Christianity is preached now is that no devastation for the Christian. Everything is hunky-dory all the time. Everything goes good. Well, here's Paul. We're pressed on every side. But still we're not crushed. We are perplexed. You ever been perplexed? Have you ever wondered what's going on? Why are things happening the way they're happening? Welcome to the club. Paul saying, we are in this place, but we're still not in despair. We are being persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We are being struck down, but we're still not being destroyed. And we're carrying about this death. Paul says, I die daily. I'm being delivered to death daily. So the life of Jesus would be revealed. The treasure in the earthen vessel is revealed because this earthen vessel is being revealed for what it is. We are a bucket of weakness, but he is all strength. And so what does Paul say? He glories in his weaknesses and in his infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon him. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He tells us that he rejoices in troubles. Do you? No?
Give him thanks sometimes.
What's that?
Give him thanks sometimes I've thanked him for the pain, but I realized that I should be thanking him for everything, you know?
Yeah. We certainly should.
Oh, no, let's do it, though.
Sorry, 2 Corinthians.
What happens when you do it?
Oops.
I mean, we've been here lots of times, but look what he says here. As Paul went through this trial, and he says it was the devil that was buffeting him. The devil was buffeting Paul. He cries out to God for deliverance. 3 times he prayed, and he finds out that the reason why he's left with this is so that he won't get puffed up. He had been experiencing amazing things. The treasure was at work in this earthen vessel of Paul. He says, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So that I don't get proud or puffed up, this thing has happened to me. Now, people have opinions on this. I believe that Paul had bad eyes. Why? Because in Galatians it actually says, if you could have, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. I think that that was the thorn that he was experiencing. Others have different opinions on it. But anyway, whatever it was something that was evident, that was humbling, that he was a person going around healing people, and yet he himself was not experiencing being healed. And that was a puzzle. And he was wondering why, and he cried out to God, and he said, I asked the Lord 3 times that this might depart from me. He was going through it, and he got an answer from God. The answer was, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Boy, who wants that kind of an answer? No, we don't want that kind of an answer. We want everything to go hunky-dory. We want the jar of clay to shine. He says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul's answer to this is, I'm going to boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, that's when I'm strong. What a way to go. What a place to be, that my God is so sovereign that the very things that come into my life, whether they are devastating or whether they are exciting or whether everything is going smoothly or whether I'm in the valley, that God is still on the throne. He's still in control, and I can boast in my weaknesses and I can glory in my infirmities and say the power of Christ. All I want, Lord, is the power of God to rest upon me. Not for my glory now. Not for my glory now, but for the glory of God. For His glory.
Here, another reason to substantiate that, what he cited, he didn't do much of his own writing either.
No, well, there's a couple of times where he says, I've written with my own hand. Often he dictated his letters, yes.
Most times.
Yeah. Yeah. And at one point he actually said, you see, I've written to you in such large letters. Yes. That's what he actually said. And so it seems as if there was a problem with his eyes, and yet that may have been the situation here. But whatever it was, he asked the Lord for deliverance three times, and the Lord says, no, I'm going to leave you with this. You know, that flies in the face of a lot of popular preaching today. It really does. But that's okay. Because, you know, the Apostle Paul didn't sail through life with a silver spoon. He went through afflictions and trials. Look at the list that he gives here, and I think Mark alluded to this last Tuesday, but I'm going to look at the list for a few seconds and consider what he went through. As he speaks, the people were saying that they were the real ministers of Christ, and he says, look, I'm going to boast in a few things here so that you understand that I am a servant of the Lord. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. So now he speaks about the circumstances that he went through. I am in constant labor. I am in stripes above measure. I can't count how many times I've been beaten. That's what he says. Is that what Christianity is? Is Christianity getting beaten? Or is it everything going well and not having any trials or troubles? Here's the Apostle Paul, the servant of God. In prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Four fives is what? 200 minus 5. 195 lashes. Can you imagine what that man's flesh looked like? Can you imagine what his back looked like? 195 lashes he received. We don't get all of that account when you read the book of Acts and you go through it, because the book of Acts covers 25 and 30 years. We get little pictures here and there. But this was a man who suffered to the point where he actually said this: if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Can you imagine saying that? I can't, because I'm not suffering like this. I'm so glad to have Christ. And even if there was no heaven, I would be glad to say that I have Jesus, because it's worth having the Lord in my life, even if there was no heaven. But Paul says, man, with the suffering that I've been through, if there's no heaven, boy, I'm a miserable man. This is what he went through. Three times I was beaten with rods, with sticks. Three times beaten. We know of one account. Another time, once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, that's dangers, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. and besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Is that an easy life?
No.
It's not an easy life. And I tell you, God does not promise you an easy life if you follow Jesus Christ. He guarantees you you'll have difficulties. He said, in this world you will have tribulation. But then he says, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. These earthen vessels will be bandied about. But praise God for the treasure that's within. Oh Lord, do whatever you need to do in every one of our hearts here tonight, that the treasure of Jesus Christ will be revealed. That death would work in us so that life would work in others. That's what Paul says. Death works in me so life can work in you. So Lord, deliver us to death, Lord. Deliver us to the end of ourselves, oh God. Take away our pride. Take away our self-aggrandizement. Take away everything, oh God, that the Spirit of God would be upon us, that the presence of Jesus would be revealed. Some of the greatest men of God who have served so powerfully in their generation, a man like Charles Spurgeon, most of you may be familiar with him. He was called the Prince of Preachers, preached in London, in England, and yet he had bouts of illness and bouts of depression at times that was severe. And yet the Lord called him to preach, and he would stand and preach the gospel, and God would meet him in each of those times and raise him up and use him for the glory of God. Over and over again, he preached the gospel, and he saw constant revival in his church for over 30 years. And thousands of people were saved through his ministry. And even today, people are affected by his ministry. So, weakness, devastation, troubles, trials, all these things are part and parcel of the Christian experience. Don't let anybody tell you different. But what comes with that? The peace of God that passes understanding. What comes with it? The presence of God. What comes with it? A treasure shining out of your life in this earthen vessel. I'll tell you, it is more often if I meet a suffering saint, I often meet Jesus there. Much more than in someone who may be arrogant with lots of words. But people who have gone through deep trials have found the Lord to be faithful. Found him meeting them in that trial. Holding them in that trial. Lifting them up in that trial. Praise God. Turn to the Lord and discover that in, even in our lives, even in, with the light afflictions that we have experienced. The glory of God coming in the middle of that. Wouldn't trade it, but give God the glory and thanks for his presence in the midst of it. God is on the throne. Speaking of his authority, he breaks the arrows of the bow and the shield, the sword of battle. He is in charge. He is in Psalm 76:3. Be still and think about that, Selah. You are more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. And there it speaks of the mountains of prey in this respect. The mountains of prey is the idea of where there's game in the mountains, where there's provision in the mountains, where the animals are running wild there. You're more glorious and excellent than the mountains. How often people glorify nature and look at nature and appreciate nature, and why shouldn't we, right? You know, I drive to Dingwall twice a month, and sometimes more frequently. And never do I tire of that trip through the mountains. Never do I get bored in seeing the beauty displayed that's there. It's glorious. It's wonderful. But oh, how wonderful to be able to know the God who made it, the God who shaped it, the God who caused winter, spring, summer, and fall, and the rushing waterfalls and the snow banks and the strawberry blossoms are out today. Yes. I've seen them in the ditches, which is early.
My yard.
Yeah. These are all from the Lord. And oh, and we have him and we see him. We look beyond nature to the hand, to God himself. We are not just looking at nature. I told you at the time I read an article in one of these nature magazines, and it was an article by a guy who hikes and travels in all these places. And he was in the north, the Ontario Shield, up in this area. And he was up on this side of this mountain and he looked at this beautiful landscape. And what he wrote was, he said this, "You know, I wish that there was somebody that I could give thanks to for what I'm looking at here." That was his statement. He didn't believe in a God. He was an atheist. But he said, "I wish I could give thanks to somebody for all of this." How blind. What he was missing to know the God of creation, the God of the Bible. Praise the Lord. Praise God. He's in control. The stout-hearted were plundered. They've sunk into their sleep, and none of the mighty men have found the use of their hands. This speaks here of the authority of God. When he moves, people are broken. When he judges, people are going to fall down. "At your rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and horse were cast into a dead sleep." And of course, this picture, of course, we saw when the Egyptians pursued the Israelites. Remember what happened? The horse and rider fell into the sea. "You yourself are to be feared, and who may stand in your presence when once you are angry? You caused judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still when God arose to judgment to deliver all the oppressed of the earth." Now the anger of God, the judgment of God, the terror of God, we find the reason for it in Psalm 76, 9. What is it? What does it say in Psalm 76, 9? Pardon me?
To save all the meek of the earth.
Yeah. It is to deliver his own. God pours out his judgment. And here he says, "Who may stand in your presence? You cause judgments." It is a fearful thing that we have a world who haughtily run to every source of wickedness and think they will not have to give an account for it. It's a fearful thing to watch people persist in wickedness, glorify sin, and run in it and not think that the anger and the judgment of Almighty God will fall. It will surely fall. He's in control. Nobody can escape the hand of God. Then he says something remarkable in 76:10. This is how much God is in control. "Surely the wrath of man shall praise you." And with the remainder of the wrath, you gird yourself, you put your belt on. What does that mean? "The wrath of man shall praise you." What does that mean? Anybody got any ideas?
Well, for instance, for example, you were saying it earlier, when Paul took all those stripes and everything from Ben in prison and everywhere else, he stood by the Lord and he depended on the Lord. And really, we have to depend on the Lord when the wrath of man is against us, a bad word against us.
Okay.
A beating because you're a Christian. We stand by the Lord in all work. That's, I think, what that means.
So God turns the wrath of man into praise.
Hmm.
Good way of putting that, Colin. When Paul and Silas were beaten and put in prison, remember? What were they doing? At midnight, they were singing praises to God. God takes the very wrath of man and he brings praise out of it. He takes the very demon-possessed Judas Iscariot and he brings the cross out of it. God's in control. Do we think about God being in control in spite of the wickedness of this world? Do we realize that God is still on the throne? And that we can trust him in the midst of whatever circumstances we see. He is a sovereign God. Sometimes we will wonder, well, why should a nation be allowed to even exist a little bit longer? Sodom and Gomorrah, do you think that they only became wicked at the, you know, just when Lot got into Sodom and Gomorrah? Do you think they were wicked before that? And they continued in their wickedness? And the Bible actually says that Lot was distressed every day with the wickedness of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. He was distressed with it.
I was watching TV the other night and I just couldn't believe it.
Yeah.
There were probably 200,000 people in a square just going crazy over the bill that was passed in Ireland the other day.
Yeah.
And I just thought of God, you know, I almost wept. I almost did shove his prayer when I saw this, you know. Yeah. And I almost did weep because I was thinking how sad he was looking at that.
It is sad. And the consequences of that will reverberate into that whole culture and society. It's devastating. But is God still on the throne? Mm-hmm. You see, Sodom and Gomorrah, there was a day reserved for judgment. It was that day when those angels came into that town and pulled Lot out of there with his two daughters. That was the day of judgment. It didn't happen then. It didn't happen then. It didn't happen. But then suddenly there was a day when it took place and the judgment of God fell. And it's the same thing. The Bible says that God is long-suffering, and he waits, and he holds off on his judgments, and people think that they can take advantage of that, and that, you know, nothing's ever going to happen, his judgment's not going to fall. But rest assured, his judgments are true. He is sovereign, he is in control, and he can take the very circumstances and turn them for his glory. He can. Yeah. Yeah. And it won't. I mean, it doesn't mean you're not going to have trouble, but you will not be conquered. Isn't that what Paul said? We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. We're not destroyed. Praise the Lord. Praise God. He says, the wrath of man, he'll turn it into praise, and he'll take the rest of the wrath and he'll put it around his waist like a belt. He is so much in control of all things. So listen, in the midst of this, yes, we are distressed, and yes, we cry out to God, just like Lot did. He actually, the Bible says he was that righteous man was vexed with the conduct of the wicked every day. And we will be too. We live in a godless world. Now, Lot made his mistakes. He pitched his tent towards Sodom in the first place. And that's another lesson in itself. But nevertheless, he was still vexed with it. And God is vexed with it. And we have a right to be concerned and grieve over it. But never forget that God is on the throne. Never forget that God is on the throne if there's affliction in your life. Never forget that God knows what he's doing. Never forget that we can lean on him and trust him. That he is still a sovereign God when trials and troubles come. And when any circumstances that we face in life, that he is still on the throne. Make vows to the Lord your God and pay them. And this, of course, is under that Old Testament economy. Now, you know, I don't make promises to God, but I depend on his promises. I take his promises to me. And pay them, he says. Do call on the Lord. Walk with God. Let all who are around him bring presents to him who ought to be feared. He shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is awesome to the kings of the earth. He is so much in control. Come before the Lord. Bow before God. Oh, we have so much privilege to cast ourselves on the Lord, to pour out our heart before him, to trust the Lord, to discover he is the one to turn to. And in Psalm 77:1, we see him saying, I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. Again and again, we find this cry in the Bible. In the day of trouble, my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah, you hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. So here he says, in my distress, what did I do?
You searched for God.
I cried out to the Lord. I cried out to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. He gave ear to me. Over and over again in life, you will find yourself crying out to the Lord. Over and over again, you'll have a mountaintop experience, and things will be whoa. You think, boy, I'm going to stay on this mountain the rest of my life. But what happened to those disciples? They were on the mountain with Jesus. They saw him glorified, and then what did they face? Anybody know?
A demon possessed
boy that nobody could do anything with. The rest of the disciples were down there in a freak out. They couldn't do anything for this boy. Remember? But Jesus was there. Praise God. In the deepest valley, Jesus is there. Praise the Lord that he is. Praise God. Keep on crying out to Jesus. Keep on looking to the Lord. Trust the Lord knows what he's doing, even if circumstances in your life aren't good. Even if it's a messenger of Satan sent to buffet you. God is still on the throne. Isn't he?
Yes, he is.
Hallelujah. God is still in control. And I will worship him, give him the glory, absolutely ask him for deliverance. Absolutely. Sometimes you will be, and sometimes you won't. But there will be some kind of deliverance because he will be with you in the midst of that trial, in the midst of that circumstance. So we have these promises that are from God, even in the midst of deep distress. When we looked in Shadycamp in the previous Psalms, in Psalm 74 and 75, we saw Asaph saying, how long, O God, how long is this going to happen? You see it here, even in Psalm 77:7, he says, will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promises failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah, and I said, this is my anguish. But he says, I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. And the right hand is the hand of power. I'll remember that God is powerful. I'll remember the works of the Lord. Surely I remember your wonders of old. Because sometimes in the trial, in the affliction, it feels like, has the Lord cast us off forever, doesn't it? It feels like he's not going to be favorable anymore. It feels like his mercy has ceased. It feels like his promises have failed. It feels like he's forgotten to be gracious. It feels like his anger shut up his tender mercies, like poor Job, right? It feels that way. But he says, hey, I'm going to remember that God is all powerful. I remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. Don't forget the Lord. Don't forget his wondrous works. Don't forget his deeds. I will meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Praise the Lord. Yes, Lord. What do we have to give thanks to God for? So much, friends. So much. I just praise the Lord that we can come to him and turn to him. And, you know, sometimes we fall so short. And sometimes we bring affliction in our own lives. That's true. Sometimes we miss so much. Yet a Sunday morning, I preached a message on prayer, and it was all about how Jesus prayed, and that all of Jesus' ministry was underpinned by prayer. And if that's the case for the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was spending all night in prayer and seeking the Father in prayer, and before he did miracles, he was praying to the Father. He was constantly looking to God and setting aside huge blocks of time just to pray to the Father. If that's the life that Jesus had to live, what in the world do you need? Oh, I felt so convicted as I prayed over this message and was prepared to preach it. I said to the Lord, I'm not worthy to preach this. God, I need this. Oh, Lord, I have not been a praying man. Certainly not as much as I need to be. How much I need you, oh God. And set my heart to a deeper place of prayer. Bring me there. We are jars of clay. All right, but oh God, do something with these jars of clay. Do something. And so even as I began to prepare to preach this message, oh, the Lord brought me into prayer in a fresh way. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And immediately I see results from that. Immediately I see the hand of God working. I left a service on Sunday, and then I wanted to go visiting in Pleasant Bay because there's a girl there who has cancer. She'd be Edith. Some of you remember Edith O'Coin, her niece. Margaret Pattingale, to be Edith's sister Wilma's daughter. So I get in to visit her and had a wonderful visit with her. The presence of God was there with us in the midst of her circumstance. And then I went to visit somebody else, and I forgot where their house was, way down in Red River. And I got down there, so I stopped at another house to ask for directions. And when I got in there, there was a guy there, and a younger man, 20 years old, and the other guy was maybe in his 40s or 50s, And I asked where the directions was, and they said it was up there on the hill, and they were just renting. They're from Bay St. Lawrence. place I've been praying for and say, God, I want to get in that village and I can't seem to make it there because I run out of time. I run out of energy. I run out of the ability to get there. But Lord, I want to minister to people there. There's wide openness and there is an openness to share with people there. Here's a man and his son from Bay St. Lawrence in Pleasant Bay. And I seen the guy had the guitar and he was playing the guitar. I says, oh, you play the guitar. I said, why don't you play me a tone? Oh, no. What about you? Do you play? Yeah, I know two chords. He said, but I wouldn't want to play for anybody. I said, you want me to play you a tune? Yeah, sure, buddy, play a tune. So we sat down and I played some songs, some gospel songs and shared with them and began to talk to them about Jesus. And they were like, this is wonderful. This is great. The young fellow says, this is really good. 20 years old, open. Glad to hear about Jesus. Prayed with them. Shared the gospel with them. You come anytime. I said, I will. Praise the Lord. It's wonderful. Oh, let me be a man of prayer. Oh, God, let me seek your face. Let me, Lord, because I want open doors. I want to be found serving the Lord and finding people and sharing the gospel with them. Sometimes my heart gets cold. Sometimes I have unbelief in my own soul and I'm not out there visiting like I could be or should be. I'm an earthen vessel. But there's a treasure there. Jesus, do whatever you want to do with me, Lord. Lord, you're the God of one does wonders. He says here, I'll meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. I'll meditate on all your work. Before he was crying out, how long, O God? Oh, Lord, how long? Listen, find Jesus in the midst of your trial. Find him. Praise him. Worship him. Remember who he is. Don't forget your God in the midst of your circumstances. Discover him in a deeper way. Because God can take that very trial and turn it into praise. Can he not? If he can take the wrath of man and turn it into praise, can he not take your trial and turn it into praise? Can he not bring good out of evil? Mm-hmm. Absolutely. That is who he is. So sovereign, so in control. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? I love this. What does he say? Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. That means I want to be with... The ways of God are in the presence of God. So get in his presence. Soak in his presence. Be in the presence of the Lord and you will discover the ways of God and you're going to be saying something then. No matter what the deep the affliction, no matter how the trials are, you'll be saying this, who is so great a God as our God? How great is our God? You're the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I think I already shared this story. I'm going to share it again because my heart's moved when I think of it. It is Dr. Jensen, the doctor who ministers to us, a Christian doctor. But he told me how he became a Christian 20-some years ago, 25 years ago. He said, I was an atheist, no thought of God, had no belief in any of that stuff. Heard. A girl comes in, 19 years old, terminal cancer. Did she miraculously get healed? Is that what caused him to turn to the Lord?
No.
No. She died. She lingered and died in a deathbed in the hospital over a period of about 5 months. And he said, the presence of God filled that room. I could not deny it. I tried to. He said, I walked into that room and it was like you walked into a wall. Hey, I didn't understand this. This girl was a Christian and so filled with peace and the presence of the Lord that he said, before she died, I became a Christian. God saved me.
I never heard that.
Huh?
I never heard his.
Okay. So there is deep trial. Deep suffering and no wonderful healing at the end of the story. And yet, this man was saved And now he's preaching the gospel besides doctrine. Matter of fact, that's what he preaches on a Sunday in a Pentecostal church in Glace Bay. And he's ministering in the cancer unit, and he's one of the top guys. He's ministering like 3 days a week. He's 70-some years old. Wow. And he's ministering to me and to my wife. Now, who is ministering to me and my wife? A 19-year-old girl is. She's ministering to me. Her sufferings are still ministering to me. The sufferings of Paul are still ministering to us. God is causing the treasure to shine out of the earthen vessels of this world. It's glorious. It's amazing. It's topsy-turvy. It's not the way we would do things. But God is still sovereign, friends. There are times when he does gloriously heal, and he uses it as a testimony. And even my wife, the fact that she's still here is a glorious testimony. And God has used it to encourage many and to speak to many and to draw many. Even this lady today, as I spoke with her, she said, what you guys are going through and how you're going through it makes me want to know God. Hallelujah. Let the treasure shine in the earthen vessel. God be glorified in us. You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. He's doing it now. And he will use you. And at times he will use your suffering, and he will use your trials. At other times he will use the mountaintop experience. He will use the wrath of man. He'll use whatever he wants to use. But let's believe that he is really as sovereign as he says he is. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. The water saw you, O God, the water saw you, they were afraid. The depths also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Your hours also flashed about. The voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world, and the earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and of Aaron. References here to the leading hand of God with Moses and Aaron as they went through the wilderness, as the Red Sea was parted and the depths trembled. The authority of God over all of creation, all of nature, is indisputable. Your path in the great waters, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. We have a wonderful God. Amen. A glorious God. Amen. In the midst of whatever circumstances, he is still good and he is still glorious. If you're perplexed, you still don't have to be in despair. He is still on the throne. I'm done. But I'm praising the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.